Amen. We're starting chapter 15 of Luke today. Then I'll read the first 10 verses and also verse 24 and verse 32. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then I'm just going to read two verses from the rest of this. Verse 24, from the parable of the prodigal son. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to be merry." And verse 32, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found." Last week, the text that I ended with, ended with these very important words from our Lord Jesus. In Luke 14:35, Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." And in Luke 15:1, we read, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him." One way the words "drew near" could be translated would be nearing. You're nearing when you come close to somebody. Robert Stein in the New American Bible Commentary says nearing would be the literal translation of "drew near," as it was describing a habitual action. They were nearing Jesus all the time, is what he's saying. And I thought you could translate it with my own poetic license, that they were nearing for hearing. They wanted to be near Jesus to hear him all the time. They were, the tax collectors and the sinners were gathering around him. And verse 2 of Luke 15 says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" They were right. He did receive sinners, and he did eat with them. Even in chapter 14, when he was eating with the Pharisees, he was receiving sinners and eating with them. That's where they were wrong. They saw only some of the people as sinners, the ones that weren't with them, the ones that weren't following them. But they didn't see that they themselves were sinners. 14:1 started with, "He went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, and they watched him," it says, "closely." Here, the tax collectors and the sinners were hearing. In chapter 14, the scribes and the Pharisees, the rulers, were watching. Big difference Hearing means you're listening. You want to know what he's saying. You really want to do. Watching was for the purpose to try to catch him, to try to trap him, to try to see what he might say wrong, what he might do wrong. And so here we start with my first point. Draw near to hear. Whenever you come to church, it should be to hear the sermon, to hear not just my voice, but to hear what Christ has to say to you. And this was what Jesus said repeatedly. He said in Luke 14:35, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Here in verse 15, chapter 15, he says the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear. In Revelation, every letter that was to the churches in Revelations ends with that same thing. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Hearing is very important in Scripture. The parable of the sower, which Jesus, we studied before as we were studying Luke, was all about hearing. I just want to read some of it. Now, part of Jesus' interpretation, but he says in verse 8 of Luke chapter 8, he says, "But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears, let him hear.' Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may see, and hearing, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" Now this, the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the waysides are the one who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart. Notice, when he says the devil, in the original parable, it was a bird who came and ate the seed. How quick birds come and eat the seeds. They gather them up. You can hear a sermon at one time, and as soon as you go out into the parking lot, you start talking to somebody, it could be gone. You forgot it. You don't remember it. That's the little bird that came and ate it, the devil. Very quick, very fast. If you ever watch birds, how quickly they eat seeds. They're voracious. Boom, 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 boom. They eat them. It says then, but ones on the rock are those who hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root in them, but believe for a while, in a time of temptation fall away. Now those who hear among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known or come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear." It's interesting. He's talking about speaking for a minute there, but then he says, take heed how you hear. Hearing is even more important than what we say. It's what we listen to. What we let come in affects what comes out of us. And then it says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away." So if you hear it and it becomes yours, you let it become more in your mind. God says He'll give you more and more and more and more and more as you hear. But if you're careless about the way you hear, if you forget what you hear, if you don't really care about what you hear, he says, even what you have, whatever you did have, will be gone. He'll let the birds come and take it. It'll be gone from you. What a terrible thing it is. Then later in that same passage, he says, some were saying, your mother and your brother will come. They're coming. They want to speak to you. And he says, my mother and brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it. There Jesus is saying, hey, they're not here in listening. Are they really my mother and brother? Now, he's not really doubting who they were, but he wants them to know how important it is to hear the Word. To each of the seven churches, he says this, as I said, he who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. James, who was one of Jesus' brothers, even though Jesus had one time said to about James, my mother and brother are those who hear the Word, James got the message. He says, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, in James 1:22. So James wasn't initially one of them, but eventually he was one who heard the Word, which gives us all hope. And so, oh, how the Pharisees and scribes did not hear the Word. They were too busy complaining. They were too busy, you know, you're just eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, and they were missing what they really needed because they were not hearing the Word. And all that is just before this parable, and the second part has to do with the threefold power parable. It says, so he spoke this parable to them, saying, this parable, one parable, the parable of the shepherd going after the lost sheep, the parable of the woman going after the coin, and the parable of the prodigal son, according to Jesus, it's all one parable. And I was terribly tempted to read the whole chapter and preach on the whole parable, but it was just too much for one. So next week you'll have the part of this parable about the prodigal son, Lord willing, given more fully. But today I'm covering all three of them with the emphasis on the first two and a little bit about the prodigal son. And so here we have this power parable because it has a threefold punch. And he spoke this parable, and the words of this parable, the entire parable is here as something that's against something. Namely, the hostile, the hard-hearted, and the spiritual or spiritually haughty attitude of the Pharisees where they weren't hearing. He's eating with those sinners, those tax collectors. They look down on Jesus because they thought of themselves up here. We're not like him. We're not sinners. We're not eating with tax collectors and sinners. We're better. We're higher. The law for them, they thought they were keeping it. They thought they were different than the tax collectors and the sinners and those people that Jesus was eating with. And they had this haughty, hard-hearted, even hostile, and I can say hostile because they were the leaders when Jesus was crucified. They hated him that much. Maybe they weren't to that point at this point, but they would get there if they weren't. Genesis 3 tells us about Adam and Eve after they sinned. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve, they had committed one sin. They ate the forbidden fruit. And when they did, it says they hid themselves. They heard God walking in the garden, and they were, I imagine they were trembling, and they were scared because God was coming. And if the Pharisees were there, and they were for the children of Adam and Eve, they were the ones that would not be hiding. They think they're okay, and they're yelling to Adam and Eve and to Adam and Eve's children, you better hide, you filthy sinners. They thought they were different. They thought they could say that to other people, or they could even say to Jesus, ye eats. How can we come close to him? How can we believe in him? How could we want anything to do with him? He eats with sinners. The thing was, he always ate with sinners when he was on earth. When he was eating with them, the Pharisees, he was eating with sinners too. They just weren't seeing it. They weren't knowing it. They weren't realizing they were sinful, even though they may not have seemed as sinful as others. This parable gives the same message in three slightly different ways. But each time it's about the lost and becoming found, and the found and the finder rejoicing in that lost thing or person becoming found. Notice how it goes together in the three parts. Notice in 15:6 it says, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which I have lost.' And then the woman, and when she has found it, her coin that she was looking for, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.'" And then the father's lost son who returned. The father's emotional response is the same as the shepherd's and the woman's. It says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. And then 15:32, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." It's the same pattern through all these parables. Something or somebody was lost, and somebody or something is found, and there's rejoicing, and there's celebration. And later he says also that there's celebration in heaven over one sinner that repents. Three, what does each part of this parable tell us? The shepherd seeks the straying sheep because they are vulnerable, needy, and sinful. Sheep are not really that intelligent of animals. I've told you before about those sheep in Istanbul, Turkey, that one of them jumped off the cliff, and I don't remember however many, I think like 300 or 400 of them jumped off the cliff right after him. And people in our world are like that. Somebody says, "Let's go this way," and they all want to go that way. They don't need to think about where they happen to actually be going. They just follow, and that's why they're like sheep. And a sheep was a very vulnerable animal. Even in Scripture, you read of the lions and the bears, and wolves that come after the sheep. Do sheep have any defense against these animals? Sometimes, if the sheep have horns, maybe they have some defense, but most of them don't, and none of them can fight with a lion. David, when he brags to Saul, when he's telling Saul why he can take on Goliath, David says, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from out of the flock, I went out and after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." David is known as being the shepherd of Israel. He's the son. Jesus is the son of David in that he's the good shepherd, our shepherd, our holy shepherd. And he comes and he battles not just wolves and bears to come and save us, but he takes us out of the jaws of Satan himself, and he bashes him on the head and carries us home. And I could probably say vulnerable, stupid, because it says in Scripture that we all go astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. How much is he involved as our shepherd? He got deep down, even into our sin, where he had to bear it on the cross for us. That's how he comes and helps us. Whoever commits sin, 1 John 3:4 says, also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The sheep going astray, that's all it means. Any sin means you're automatically a sheep going off the path. How many times have you sinned? If you count not just your outward sins, but even your thoughts that are not right. That's what Jesus says. all of those are sheep straying this way or that way. He is the good shepherd, is bringing us back, and yet He pities us. He loves us. God understands us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. Dust is even less intelligent than sheep. It just gets blown around and it doesn't really even have a mind. God remembers that we are dust. The scribes and the Pharisees were in a particularly difficult place because of their self-righteousness. They were sinners also, but they did not realize it. And so He says in Luke 15:7, I say to you likewise that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons, and listen to what He says, who need no repentance. Who are the people in the world who really don't need any repentance? Can you name them? Of who has needed no repentance out of all the history of the world? What people ever needed no repentance? There's only one. That's Jesus Christ. He's the only person. There aren't actually 99 who don't need repentance. Jesus is talking about 99 who think they don't need repentance. 99 who are self-righteous, who were like the Pharisees. And this was, in the middle of His message, a real barb at them. It was really telling them, Jesus is going after the tax collectors and sinners because they're hearing, they're there, they're listening, they know they need repentance, but all you do is complain and talk and you are against everything is what they were doing. They were the persons who needed no repentance. Secondly, the woman who seeks her coin seeks it because it's valuable. And God seeks sinners because they were created in His image. This is a lot pleasanter to talk about than the first part. How stupid we are as sheep. But we are also valuable in God's eyes because we are created in His image. There's nothing else. Not even the angels are created in God's image. In Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion and so on. And He created them male and female. And all of this He does in God's image. And if you remember, there's another story. It's in Mark. It's also, I believe, in Luke. It says, when they had come, they said to Him, Teacher, we know that You are true and care about no one, for You do not regard the person of man, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But He, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it, and He said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And we are created in God's image, not just us who are in this church, but there are people who are created in God's image that are probably at the mall right now. They're not at any church. There are people who are created in God's image that might be at the beach right now. There are people all over the world that are created in God's image, but they don't know Christ. And when Jesus talks about this woman seeking a coin, she seeks it, she looks on it, she takes her lamp out, and she sweeps the floor. She works till she finds it, even in a dark place. The way those buildings were, and I didn't know that till I studied this sermon, most of the houses in Jesus' day in Israel didn't have windows. The only light that they would have had would be from not from electric lights,
but from a lamp that would be some kind of fire lamp, like a candle or something like that. They would have that, and she would have that. It would be a lot of work to look for a coin in this house. Maybe she opens the door to let some sunlight in, because they would have a door. But other than that, she wanted it. She'd be looking in a dark place. And it convicted me. This is our job as me as a pastor and all of us as Christians, is to go to those dark places and look into those hard-to-find areas, because there are valuable things. One coin was missing out of 10, and she looks for it, and she rejoices when she finds it. And sinners are valuable to God because we're created in God's image. Not only does He find them, though, when God finds us, it says, and that you put on a new man, which is created in according to God in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. When we find somebody and they come to our church and they start growing, they're created in God's image, but sin distorts that image. Sin has made it so that we hardly can see that image in a person. But as we grow in Christ, the Spirit changes us. We're sanctified and we become more and more like Jesus. And I thought it was interesting. We have three different parts of this parable, and I'm not saying this is absolutely true or not, but in the first part we have a shepherd seeking to save the lost, and that's what Christ did. In the second part we have a woman finding a coin. And I'm adding to this, but the sanctification to bring out that God does when He brings out that image of God in us is the work of the Spirit. And obviously, when the Father finally greets you and brings you into heaven, that last part with the prodigal son, that's God the Father welcoming you. So maybe there's a Trinity thing in this parable. But here's the last part. The Father runs to and rejoices over His repentant son because He loves him. The son comes to himself, it says. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" This is the first part of repentance we see here. Is this coming to himself? I think it was very important that the Pharisees hear this. They needed to come to themselves. They needed to realize that as good as they looked on the outside, that inside, as Jesus would tell them in another place, they were full of dead men's bones. They weren't seeing. And that's why I think Jesus said to them over and over, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you. Woe to you. Woe to you. Woe to you." Repeatedly, you read it in Matthew 23. Because they weren't hearing. They weren't realizing they needed to come to themselves. They needed to see, hey, what I'm on the outside is not the same as what I am on the inside. And a very important part of this parable is that we come to ourselves, that we understand that we are sinners, that we need to repent, that we need to turn to Him. This isn't only, at the end, I can only put so much in your outline. At the end, I talked about presenting God's face to a world, because I believe we're all Christians, and that's what we need to do, is put this humble face, this loving face, out to a world that is lost. But there's another part of this for all of us. We all need to come to ourselves before God and be humble and come to salvation for sure for ourselves. Make your calling and election sure. And whenever we do this, whether it's for the first time we're coming to salvation, or whether it's at a later time when we've as believers, like David was a believer, I believe, when he committed sin with Bathsheba. But he did. And he didn't come to himself right away. It says it was a whole year. He murdered Uriah in between. And it was a whole year before Nathan the prophet came to him. And he didn't even really come to himself by himself. Nathan the prophet told him, "You are the man." And that's the only time that he came to himself and he repented and he came back. And so believers often need to come back and come to themselves and repent and go back home. And when that happens, here's what Jesus says the Father does. Verse 20 of Luke 15, "And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' And they begin to be merry." As soon, when he says when he's afar off, when he was just starting to repent, at the very beginning, God runs to him. And then he puts the best robe on him. And the best robe for us, what is that? It's the robe that our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, wears. The perfect righteousness of Christ. When we repent of our sins, the robe that God the Father gives us is that perfect, holy righteousness of Christ, where there's no sin at all in it. And no sin can be seen when we're wearing that robe. He gives us sandals for our feet. I read the sandals are symbolic of sonship. Because in those days, that the slaves or the servants wouldn't wear sandals. Maybe this son had already sold his sandals in his riotous living. But sons wore sandals. And then a ring. A ring that represents that he's part of the family and even includes family authority. If you remember in Scripture, oftentimes, even in pagan societies, the king would give his ring to somebody else and that authority was given. And in Scripture, the family authority was given in that way. And this son was not expecting any of that. But he was overwhelmed by what God did and how God ran to him. And then provided for him and blessed him way beyond what he deserved. And so here we have, what's the application? Well, God is quick to forgive. And he's ready to restore. And he's ready to receive and rejoice over lost sinners that repent. Even when they're coming at the very first part of the repentance. And so we need to repent also. We need to hear first. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then also, after we hear and after we repent, then we also need to present this same face of God to the world, the same that Jesus is showing here, to those around us, to those who need him most. We need to be like Jesus was. But let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful parable that Jesus has in Luke chapter 15. A threefold parable of the lost coin and the lost son and the prodigal son. A lost coin and lost sheep and lost son and prodigal son. And Father, you've given us this through your own son, through Jesus, who came and shows us where we are wrong, who shows us, I read a Sinclair Ferguson, it says, you look at a mirror, look at a parable, you look at a mirror. And it shows you who you are. And Father, when we look at this parable, we can see who we are and what we've done and where we may have failed. And Father, we pray and where we might be right with you again. And Father, we pray you'd help us to look in that mirror of your word, as James even said, and that we might see ourselves, whether good or bad, and that we might be like those Pharisees, and I'm not like the Pharisees, but like the tax collectors and sinners who would hear and really hear, and who would repent. And Father, we pray that we would be those people that you could rejoice over, like Jesus talks about the rejoicing happening here. Father, let that be true of each one of us. Help us to walk and run with you. Help us to serve you and reach out to others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.